Please find your way to God's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. This wonderful letter was written to the Hebrew Christians and to Christians everywhere today. The central theme of this letter, along with the other 65 books and historical documents in this collection that we have in our laps, is the superiority of Jesus Christ. Right. It's the theme of the entire book, actually, from Genesis to Revelation. The one sacrifice of Christ supersedes the repeated sacrifices. The priesthood of Jesus Christ supersedes the Levitical priesthood. Back in the Old Covenant, the earthly sanctuary, or the tabernacle, as it was called, and the blood, the sprinkler of this blood was Moses. Moses is dead now, by the way. He's not doing anything for you. The source of the blood, an animal. The summary of this blood, it could never take away sin. However, under the new covenant and the heavenly sanctuary, chapters 9 and verses 23 through 28, the sprinkler of this blood, Jesus Christ himself. The source of the blood, himself. It was his blood. The summary of this blood, here the author gives us a threefold summary of this work. He appeared once to die for us, chapter 9 and verse 26. However, unlike Moses, Jesus did not stay dead. He is alive, and he now appears to pray for us, verse 24. He is praying for us. He is doing something for us. And he will appear to rule over us, verse 28. And so evidently, many of the Hebrew Christians were floundering, contemplating going back to the Old Covenant, which it had already been superseded by the God-man himself. The warning concerning this began back in chapter 4, and it continues through chapter 10, which we will look at today. The warning to the Hebrew Christians being, if you go back to the Old Covenant, to the old sacrificial system, there will be no salvation for you there. And not that those who are truly saved would lose their salvation, because we know that via systematic theology, it is impossible to lose one's salvation. As a whole, salvation as a whole is much more than just being saved. Under the doctrine of salvation, we have sanctification. We have fruit producing. And then finally, one day, we'll have glorification. And so it's much more than just the act of being saved. All of the warning passages in this letter deal with apostasy, walking away from the faith in Jesus Christ. And so certainly, if a believer were to do that, there would be loss of peace, there would be loss of joy, loss of love, loss of the fruit of the Spirit in this life, and loss of rewards in the life thereafter. Jesus Christ will be the judge. I want you to look at verse 28, chapter 9, where it says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." That last phrase is key. Underline eagerly. When the Lord returns at the rapture, all Christians will enter into his presence. But only believers who have remained faithful to him will enter into their full inheritance. We saw this back in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, which says, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." And so the last phrase in verse 28, those who eagerly await him, evidently refers to faithful believers. I say that because those who walk away from the faith will not be eagerly awaiting Christ's return. Now, when the rapture takes place, all believers will go to be with Christ. However, only those who have not apostatized, who have not walked away from the faith, will receive full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Because we know that if anyone's works is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire, 1 Corinthians 3:15. And so really, beloved, we have a shadow of this in the Old Testament. Those who were disobedient to God did not enter the promised land. Hello? And so those who do not remain faithful to God to the end will lose rewards. They will not enter the promised land either. They will not rule and reign with Christ in the millennium. It'll be something else for them in glory. I don't know what it is. They'll be there, though. Once saved, always saved. And so don't go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. There'll be no salvation for you back there. The inadequacy of the Old Covenant, repeated sacrifices were necessary. Look at chapter 10, verse 1 and following. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Listen, the very nature of the Mosaic law made it impossible to bring believers into an intimate relationship with God, since it dealt with the externals. The shadow, verse 1, from the Greek word skia, then it's like a preliminary outline that an artist would make before adding color. The word form from the Greek word ikon would represent the finished portrait. And so what the author is saying here is that the law is no more than a preliminary sketch. It shows the shape of things to come, but the solid reality is not there. The solid reality happened when Christ appeared. And he took away the sins of the world by his blood. Make perfect does not mean to be sinless here, but to make perfect in our free, guiltless access to God through Jesus Christ. And so, unlike the death of bulls and goats, Jesus provided perfect cleansing for us by his death. Look at verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. In these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You know, beloved, this reminds me of my religious upbringing. Somewhere around age 6, 7, and 8, I can remember going to confession on every Thursday night and being concerned about the sins that I would commit until next Thursday night. That's a whole week. I was 6 years old. And even then I knew that I was going to sin. And I had no way to confess them until next Thursday night. You know what that's, can you just imagine what that's like to live like that, with that guilt, the consciousness of sin? And that's what it was like. Because I knew that my weekly confessional at the tabernacle was inadequate. That guilt was never removed. However, fortunately for me, that was a shadow of things to come. Thank you, Jesus. And so the inadequacy of the old covenant, repeated sacrifices were necessary. The one sacrifice of Christ supersedes the repeated sacrifices. Look at verse 5 and following. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, for it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And so the writer takes his Hebrew Christian brothers and sisters right to the scriptures, right to Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, to nail this argument. The Messiah's body would satisfy God the Father rather than the outward rituals. Psalm 40 really announces the fact that there will be an end to the old sacrificial system. The writer continues with the Holy Spirit's commentary of the text. Look at verse 8 and following. And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. The one sacrifice, beloved, of Christ supersedes the repeated sacrifices. Period. End of statement. Amen. It is finished. Jesus said it on the cross. He didn't say we're halfway there, we're living on a prayer. He said, it is finished. Amen. One sacrifice of Christ supersedes the repeated sacrifices. The inadequacy of the old covenant, repeated sacrifices were necessary. The priesthood of Christ supersedes the Levitical priesthood. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. You know, the Levitical priests, they never sat down. You know why? Because their work was never finished. Can you imagine? If I were a priest, and I'm not, I could just imagine how busy I would be trying to cover Pastor Rob's sins. I wouldn't have time for my own, which would keep me busy from now until eternity anyway. It would be best for us all to get Pastor Ryan to be our priest. But he's not here today. But, verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ sat down beside his Father because his work was finished concerning sin. Waiting, verse 13, from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool at his feet. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand side represents the hand of power, full power and full authority. And that's what Jesus Christ has. For by, verse 14, a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In his expository notes on this, Tom Constable states that Jesus Christ's sacrifice has accomplished three things for us. It cleansed our conscience from guilt. It has fitted us to approach God as worshipers. And it fulfilled what the Old Testament promised. And so the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Verse 15. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. For where There is forgiveness of these. There is no longer any offering for sin. And so the argument and the confirmation the Holy Spirit gives via Jeremiah 31, and it's not that God forgets our sins because he's omniscient, he knows everything. However, he will not hold our past sins against us, those who enter into the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their sins. And so that being said, there's no more need for sacrifices, verse 18. Therefore, verse 19, what is the therefore? Because Jesus Christ is the superior priest compared to the Levitical priest. His priesthood supersedes the Levitical priesthood. Jesus now serves under the new covenant that is superior to the old covenant. His sacrifice is superior to animal sacrifices, to the old covenant. And because the priesthood of Jesus Christ brings the believer into the full acceptance with God, something the former priesthood could not do, therefore, it would be absolutely foolish for you to return to Judaism. Therefore, brothers, talking about Jewish brothers in Christ, new covenant believers, not brothers in Judaism, and what follows really confirms, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so the writer, really, he puts his own spin on what happened in what was recorded in the Synoptic Gospels concerning the temple being torn, and he gives the illustration of Jesus' flesh being torn on the cross to do the same. The curtain was torn, exposing the Holy of Holies in the temple, and Jesus' flesh was torn, creating an avenue for direct access. And he is now our great high priest. Jesus is the only go-to guy you need now. There is none superior. We can enter God's presence through Jesus, crucified flesh, as though we entered the Holy of Holies through the torn veil in the temple, Matthew 27:51. His sacrifice provided a new and living way, a living hope compared to the old dead way of the old covenant. And so since we have confidence in Christ's finished work on the cross, who, like his living and active, like his word, he is living and active, being our great high priest, our mediator, the only mediator between God and man, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus made the unapproachable approachable. And we now have direct access. Our hearts sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus, probably pointing out the shadow when Moses sprinkled the blood on the people at Sinai. Our bodies washed with pure water, the pure water of the Holy Spirit's washing, the Holy Spirit's baptism, in the same way Peter mentions, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3 in verse 21. And so the admonition here, verse 21 to 22, to draw near with a true heart, a whole heart, a sincere heart, not half-hearted, to exercise our faith. Some folks, not me, do extensive physical exercise for their bodies. And why they do that is to strengthen their bodies, right? To strengthen your body, give you strength, agility, and such. What does our faith exercising program look like? What do we do wholeheartedly for our faith, or half-heartedly, or maybe just on Sunday? Heartedly. Amen or ouch? The good news is that through progressive sanctification, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can all, from this day forward, increase in our faither size. We can get after it. You know, if it got a little stagnant, you know, maybe the Lord's speaking to you today through this. I don't know. He did me. So get busy, Vince. Number one, faith. Draw near with a true heart. Exercise it. You have to exercise it. If you don't exercise it, you lose it. Right? I mean, you lose it. Gravity will pull it down. Number two, hope. Verse 23. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, not to the left or to the right, for he who promised is faithful. Holding fast to the non-negotiables, to the Apostle Creed. You know, this is a no-wave zone here. We don't waver on any of this. This should be memorized along with the scriptures, even paraphrased, that support every bit of it. So number one, faith. Number two, hope, a living hope, a gnosko hope. Number three, hope, a love. Number three, love, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stirring up is to encourage. And so one might ask themselves, when is the last time I encouraged a brother or sister in Christ? Maybe it was this morning to get ready for church. Or maybe it should have been. Let us stir. And you know what? The third admonition to love moves from the vertical to the horizontal. And so stirring up, this can only happen if believers are meeting together. You want to stir one another on love and good need. Indeed, I invited a friend of mine to come to church, and he is a devout fisherman. And he says, you know what, Vince, I can take my boat out on the Falls Lake Sunday morning, and I can worship God, just me and him. In fact, me and him have a lot of great conversations. I said, well, you know what? You can do that. You can do that. And I didn't tell him this, but if he's truly a believer, then he's just flat-out disobedient believer. Because right here it says, let us not forsake the gathering together, as is the habit of some. Verse 25, but encourage one another, and all the more until you see the day draw near. And so, beloved, we need each other. We need each other. We need to gather together. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. John Wesley said there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. No encouragement, no love, no growth, no accountability are a recipe for apostasy. Or at the very minimum, carnality. To be a healthy Christian, you must eat your greens. You can tell your kids that. You got to eat your greens to be a healthy Christian. Verse 21, let us draw near to God and strengthen our faith. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess. Verse 23. Let us consider how to spur one onto love and good deeds, verse 24. Let us not give up meeting together, verse 25. Let us encourage one another, and all the more till the day that Christ returns. Pastor Rob?